If you will open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we will continue our study in verse 8. Really interesting how circumstances in the individual life and circumstances in our collective lives, if you are faithful in taking in the Word of God, the passage always fits the circumstance. Now we have a passage this morning where tells us the answer to all of our difficulties, whatever there are that are difficulties. In other words, all we need for our decisions today or our individual or collective lives is right here, starting in verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things honest, whatsoever things just, whatsoever things pure, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever thing is good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things." Did you see those words there? Don't they seem odd in the 20th century? When's the last time you heard them on TV or in a newspaper? Listen to them again. Honest? Uh-oh. When's the last time you heard an honest statement outside of Colonel North? Whatsoever things are just. When's the last time you heard anyone declare anything that was fair? That's what just means. Whatsoever things are pure. The word pure means without any thing diluted. No cracks, as it were, in the saucer. Whatsoever things are lovely. That sounds lovely, but it's not lovely. The word lovely there is whatsoever things are of a total soul rapport. It's the word philos, not lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Boy, you can't even find that today, anywhere. Virtue. Where did that go? That went around 1940, didn't it? Praise. Some people think that praise is raising their hands or their feet or rolling on the floor. That's not praise. That's confusion. Things that are praiseworthy. What is praiseworthy? Truth. People have good report amongst all people, virtue, just, fair, honest. Boy, those are words that, you know, are, what do they call them, archaic. So what are you supposed to do? Well, the word says think on these things. No, concentrate is the word, not think. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard. Notice, there are three stages there. You learned them. Some people learn something, but it goes in one ear and out the other. They think that's why there are two ears. You know, it's less in and out. You learn them. If you've come here for the last 12 years in teaching the Word, you've learned something. If nothing more than the salvation is only in Christ. We fight that battle all the time. It's not in any other. It'll never be in any other, no matter who he calls himself or she calls herself. You learned it. Now, did you receive it? I mean, a lot of people learn, but they never receive anything. And you heard it. And you've seen it in me. Now, this is not my testimony. This is Paul's. Because you may not have seen it in me. But I want you to notice something. You learned it. You received it. You heard it. Paul here is the example. But he's just following Christ as the epitome in Philippians 2. Do. Notice that word. Do it. The word do means to practice it. And the God of peace shall be with you. You're looking for peace and happiness. Well, this is where your thought pattern should be. Whatever things are honest, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, you know, think on these things. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 10, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to give, but they couldn't give because there wasn't an opportunity on their part. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Notice what you have to learn. In whatsoever state I am, to be content, you can't just come by this naturally. You have to learn to be content with such things as you have. I know how to be abased. See the word know again. You have to learn it. And I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The circumstances are nothing. Up and down are details of life. But your mental attitude, thinking on things which are found in the Word of God, you may be in want, you may be full. Those circumstances, because Christ keeps on pouring the power in you, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're in need, whether you're bound. Isn't that a picture of what we are involved in right now? Either Jesus Christ is going to strengthen us through our ups, downs, ins, and outs, or else we're not going to be strengthened. We can't do it ourselves. All right, we'll start with verse 8. I'd appreciate it if you, as people, would remember Bonnie as she's leaving today, this afternoon, probably right at this moment. And I'd really appreciate your prayers on her behalf. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. The word finally means for the rest. The word true is a Greek word that does not mean truthful, but true in character, in the widest sense. In other words, a truthful character. What is a truthful character? Well, a truthful character is a person that says something and does it. A truthful character is not a person that's a day late and a dollar short. In other words, your yea is yea, and your nay is nay. If you put your hand to the plow, you say you're going to do something, do it. Complete your jump. Now, I'm going to do this, and then, you know, something comes up, and you never do it. Finally, for the rest, brethren, talking about believers, whatsoever things are true in character in the widest sense. Whatsoever things are honest. Now, this word honest is a classical Greek word, which means something that is venerable, inviting reverence, worthy of reverence. It is the word grave. The word exhorts us here to a due appreciation of such things as produce a noble seriousness. Again, I'd have to refer to Colonel North. Whatsoever things are just, the word just means righteous. In other words, that which is always right. Whatsoever things are pure, this is purity in all things. And whatsoever things are lovely, now, here's what it means. Lovely is pros, philos. Now, love is sometimes agape, which is a mental attitude. God so loved the world. He can't have this type of love of the world because part of the world hasn't responded to him. But this word means face to face, and this is a soulish word where your self-consciousness, your mentality, your volition, your norms and standards, and your emotions are all involved, and this is face to face love. In other words, this is what adapts to love and is endeared to the one who does love. Now, this could be translated amiable or a total soul rapport. Whatsoever things are of a good report, this means well spoken of. The word is euphroneo, which means good speaking or fair speaking. And thus it is attractive and winning. In other words, if you have a good report amongst people, whether it's the unbeliever or the believer. They may not like your doctrine, as it were, but you have a good report amongst them. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be well spoken of as far as the unbeliever or the believer is concerned. If there be any virtue. Now, if is a first-class condition, and it means, and it's true, there is. If and since there is refers to a fulfilled condition. Virtue is a Greek word for mental excellence, moral quality, resulting in physical prowess. And if there be any praise, think on those things. In other words, these things consider. Whatever excellency there is, or be, or fit, then they're worthy of praise. Praise is a response to something that you see or hear. So this means to respond to this particular exhortation here. Think is a Greek word for careful reflection. And how scarce a commodity this list is in our day. Let me give it to you once again, because you'll probably never see this written anywhere in any type of a magazine, paper, TV, or whatever. Notice the list again. True, honest, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy. Concentrate on these things. Now, those particular words are the epitome of the presence of the peace of God. See, this is where you hit that passage where I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because he trusteth in me. If you think about these things and you're looking for these things, they're praiseworthy. And when you respond to that and appreciate that and manifest that, then the next thing comes to you, peace of God, the Prince of Peace, the peace on earth, as it were, in each of us. And that's what Christianity is here. Here is a verse 8, here is a commentary, a biblical commentary on what true Christianity really is. Now tell me, when is the last time you saw this? Right. So-called people call themselves Christians, and you see them on TV, Have they fulfilled these concepts? No, they sure haven't. They have caused confusion to Christianity. But here we have a summary. And here is the epitome of Christianity. This is the same concept as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there's no law. Here we have a summary of all of Paul's exhortation to relative duties and responsibilities. This is the way we are to appear. Whether we're children, whether we're parents, whether we're husbands, whether we're wives, whether we're friends, whether we're neighbors, this is the way Christianity should be. This is the way mankind, Christianity, should be in the world, and not what we're seeing. True means sincere in words, genuine in words. You can't tell someone that they can have eternal life by accepting Christ as Savior and then come up with something that is almost assassinates the character of Jesus Christ by your manifestation of your old sin nature. So true means sincere in your words. In other words, if you say something, let it be truthful. And if you say it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't say it. I love you. You know, I love you. How many sins have been committed in the name of I love you? And then they don't. Honest is an old English word. And the way they translated it years ago means seemingly in action. It means grave or dignified. When's the last time you saw a dignified Christian? Well, this is exhorted to all of us. We can do this. We can have this kind of an impact. I'll tell you what. Anybody that's honest in their speech today and is honest as far as being dignified is concerned, they're going to get an audience. Just means towards others. When was the last time you were treated fairly by someone else? When's the last time you treated someone fairly? They didn't deserve it, but you were just fair. Pure is a word for, we would call it chaste. It means in relationships to ourselves. This means in regard to us and our relationship with the Lord. In other words, we're in fellowship with the Lord. Just is fair towards others, but in order to be that way towards others, you have to be in fellowship yourself. Lovely means soul rapport. It's lovable. It means a soulish attractiveness. If you have a soulish rapport with the Lord, you will be attractive to other people. In other words, your mental attitude, you're thinking about Jesus Christ. In your self-consciousness, you're aware of Jesus Christ. In your volition, you're making decisions that are compatible with His Word. In your emotions, you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. You appreciate Him as the Creator, as opposed to the creatures and creation. Most people care more for that which is created than they do for the Creator. You have to lift your eyes up a little higher. You got them too low. You got them on creation, and you got them on creatures, and you got to lift them up to the Lord. He's the Creator. That's thinking and making decisions about the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get your eyes on the Lord, not on people. Good report means when you're absent. You know, you're not on the scene. To hear about you. You know, do you know so-and-so? Well, yeah, that person doesn't need to sign anything. All they have to do is tell you they'll do it, and a handshake will do it. And there are still some people like that today. That's good report. See, lovable here, it means when you're with the person. That's face-to-face, pros. But good report means you're well spoken of when you're not with that person. In other words, you leave your home and you go to your office. And you'll hear some report about you while you were not at home. Someone will say something pleasant about you. See, that's a good report. And then he says, if there is any virtue, and there is whatever virtue there is, and this word is only found here once, virtue, in 2 Peter 1:5. Praise is whatever is praiseworthy, not the believer is the object of praise, not as their aim to please men, but to live your life so that Jesus Christ is praiseworthy. In other words, you're attracting the person's attention to the Lord and not to you. See, that's what's praiseworthy. And then it says, think on or consider. Have a continual regard as to doing these things. Verse 9. See, mental attitude again. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Keep on thinking on these things. These things, whatever the occasion happens to be, no matter whatever the circumstances are that come in your life, individually, collectively, here's the translation for that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellency there be or fit object of praise, those things make the subject of careful reflection in your life. That's what to think about. These are characteristics of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in fellowship, then these are the things that you'll be thinking on. Think on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. That's what we're thinking about. Now, we're bombarded all the time with the things down here and individuals down here. But you have to focus your attention constantly on the Lord. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is a promise. If you think on the things in verse 8, And you have learned them and have received them and have heard them and have seen examples in the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus Christ, then do them. And if you do, then the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the word received is a word used in the Greek for receiving truth from a teacher. So this is a teaching situation. The word do is to practice. It's not just to do something, it's the word proso, which means making a habit. The things which you have learned, practice. These things, besides recommending them in words, not only lip service, do them. You know, we communicate these things. Now, it's my responsibility as an individual believer not only to communicate them, as you make them communicate them to others, but to do them. It's one thing to say one thing, it's another thing to do it. They are recommended here in word, and also by practice. Paul is saying, follow by example. In other words, carry these thoughts into practice. As I have carried them, Paul said, into my practice. So this means, again, we're not hearers of the word only, but we are doers of the word. That's basically where problems exist. People hear the word, but then there's a hang up there and never an application of it. The word heard, you have not sufficiently received it when you first hear it. You hear it. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then the next problem is you learned it. And then you received them. You heard them. You've seen them in me. Now do them whenever the occasion arises. Then as a result, not only will you have the peace of God, but the God of peace himself shall be with you. In other words, this is another one of those facets where you produce the character of Jesus Christ. Not only do you have the peace of God, but you have the God of peace in you. In other words, this is Galatians. Till Christ be formed in you, the form of Christ in you. This is Christ dwelling at home in your hearts. In other words, when he is indwelling you and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then this is the result of that operation. All right, verse 9. These things which also you have learned and have received and heard and saw in me. Again, Paul's example. These things habitually practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. And there is a perfect principle for peace on earth. It's not world peace. It's individual peace. Not only having peace of God, but this is God of peace dwelling at home in your hearts. Verse 10. Now I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The word hath flourished is a translation of a Greek word found in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 17, verse 24, where it says, have made the dry tree to flourish. In other words, there's a dry tree, and then it flourishes. It means to sprout or to blossom again. See the word? Flourished again. In other words, Paul says, you cause your thinking on me to bloom again. You revived your thought for me. You budded forth again in caring for my interest. And you let your care for me blossom into activity again. In other words, they had a mental attitude towards Paul that they wanted to provide for him. But the verse says, but you lacked opportunity. Now, a lot of people would like to do things, would like to give, for example. But they lack the opportunity because they don't have the means. But I want you to notice that their mind, these people's minds were on the fact that they want to do something for Paul, but they lack the opportunity to do so. Many of us have times when we can't do what we like to do by some type of a giving or some type of a help. Our mind is there, but we don't have the means whereby to do so. But all you need is the mental attitude. That's all is required. Just the mental attitude. And in all most delicately way thanked them in chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, using a definite article before the adverb, the now. The article being a Pauline finger pointing to the gift. While the apostle mentions the gift in so many words, yet he is more careful in his treatment of the matter in hand because of the slander that had been directed to the effect that Paul made the gospel a means of his livelihood. They were criticizing him because he was in it for the money. Just like Satan criticized Job to the Lord that Job was in it for the money. Now, there are people who are in it for the money, but there are some people who aren't in it for the money. Then he says, wherein could be translated about whom, referring to Paul, or in which, referring to Paul's want. The words were careful are from a Greek word speaking of the fact of taking thought, not from the same Greek word of being careful in verse 6 like anxiety. The word but is a transitional conjunction, but now to pass in another subject, but in the Lord, Paul views everything with reference to Christ. He's looking at life from the divine viewpoint. At last implying he was expecting their gift. Not from a selfish view, but as a fruit of their faith, and to abound to their account. Though long in coming, owing to Epaphroditus being sick, and other delays, he does not imply that their gift was too late. In other words, he was requiring a gift from them in order to show the production of their faith. That's what giving is. Giving manifests the production of your faith. So he says, in the Lord, at the last, your care hath flourished again. In other words, it has revived again, as trees sprouting forth, flourishing again, like in spring. In other words, he relates it to spring, your care for me. This is Paul's description of giving. Like natural production of trees, like the fruit of the tree. Wherein you were also careful in respect to which revival, the sending of a supply to me. You're always all along careful. You're always looking to give, but you lacked an opportunity. There's a lot of people that would like to give, but don't have the opportunity. Either from want, or a means of want of a messenger, you know, someone to send it. In other words, your so-called lack of service was due to your lack of opportunity. Here is the mental attitude then for giving. Some people do not have substance to give, but they do have a mental attitude, and that's it. Wanting to give, but not able to give. Lack of means or location. It could be geographical, or the fact that the person is not prospering. You know, there may be some people who we know in other parts of the country that would be able to support us if we needed it, but they're not even aware of it. We're not letting them be aware of it. Or it may be that someone just does not have the substance to do so. But notice what he says here. But I, Paul, rejoice in the Lord greatly, that already once more you let your care for me blossom into activity again. In which matter you were all along thoughtful, but you never had an opportunity. You wanted to give, but you didn't have the means whereby you could. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, boy, that just would knock out about 3 TV shows, wouldn't it? Oh, my God. I don't even want to get into that. We'll stay with the passage. I have learned. Well, there's the secret. Christianity is a learning process. I have learned. It's in the constructive state in the Greek language, which speaks of entrance into a new condition. This wasn't our condition before we became believers. Before we became believers, it was things. You know, keeping up with the Joneses. Bigger this and bigger that. So he's saying, here I have come to learn. Paul didn't always know this. Don't think that you're a stranger. He didn't know this either. This is something he had to learn. And many do not know this principle, and many do not learn this principle. Now, Paul, if you remember, had been reared in the lap of luxury. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. You know that? Pharisee of Pharisees. Tribe of Benjamin. You know? The whole business. He was an aristocracy, as it were. He had never known want as a young man. Have you ever known want as a young man? Some of you can say, that's all I have ever known. And some people say, well, I haven't ever known that. It's a good thing to learn. He was reared in the lap of luxury, had never known want as a young man. And the I that he uses here is emphatic. It is I, on my part, what others may feel, I have learned. Now, that's something we all have to learn. The word therewith is not in the original translation. It's not needed. The word content is the translation of the Greek word used by the Stoic school of philosophy, which taught that men should be sufficient to themselves for all things. But it means to be independent of external circumstances, which means mastery over the details of life. And mastery over the circumstances of life. In other words, and sometimes you are abounding, and sometimes you're abased, but you don't let those spheres, extremes, influence you. When you have, you're happy. When you don't have, you're sad. See, Christianity is above that. So you learn something, to be content with such things as you have. Then if God gives you something, great. And if he doesn't, still great, because you still got the Lord. It speaks of self-sufficiency and competency. Paul's self-sufficiency was not of a Stoic type. It is Christ's sufficiency. Christ is sufficient for this. In other words, whether you have or you don't have, Christ is sufficient. See, they're missing the point when they say, well, we got to take it from the haves and give it to the have-nots. No, that's ridiculous. It's not circumstances. Christ is sufficient for all things. So Paul's sufficiency here is not of a Stoic type. It's Christ's sufficiency. Paul's independence was not Stoicism, but he was totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not independent. We are dependent upon the Lord. And because we are dependent upon the Lord, then we are content and we are sufficient in our sufficiency to the Lord. And what he sends us, we receive graciously. And what he doesn't send us, we receive that graciously all, because both of them are from the Lord. So Paul found his sufficiency in Christ. He was independent of circumstances because he was dependent on Christ. You can't be dependent on Christ and dependent on circumstances at the same time. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't serve two masters. Is Jesus Christ sufficient for you in all things or not? Or do you need something else? And that's the situation here. I have learned. The I in the Greek, again, is emphatic. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ must come to learn this principle. And it's obvious that a lot of people haven't. In other words, what Paul is saying here, now other people can be discontented, but I am not. That's the difference. And so you have to say to yourself, have I learned to be content with all things, abased and abound? I, for my part, says Paul, example is Christ also, have learned through the Word and teaching of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit and the dealings of providence, Hebrews 5:8, to be content in every state. Content, the first principle is you have to learn to be content. Content means independence of others, having all sufficiency in Christ. Christianity and Christ are raised with this term above the principle of self-sufficiency and of the heathen Stoic philosophy, to the contentment of Jesus Christ in Christians. Christ was contented. Paul was contented. We can be contented, but we have to learn it. Because our self-sufficiency is not in self or in other things, but in the Lord. And I want to give you the passages. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5. And then 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we'll carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us thereby be content.
As long as you have an air-conditioned doghouse.
See what I'm saying? The principle of coming into this world naked and out the same way tells you that you can't take it with you. It's the same principle. Hebrews 13:5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because he'll never leave us nor forsake us means that we have his sufficiency all the time. And if he wants to give us things, fine. If he doesn't, that's fine also. We have the Lord. Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament was a specialized priesthood. All the other tribes got a portion of the land. Levitical priesthood never got a portion of the land. No possessions, because their portion was the Lord. We are not in a specialized priesthood in the fact that every believer is a believer priest. And our portion is the Lord. And we don't inherit this earth. See, ours is a heavenly possession. And our portion is still the Lord. And if he's our sufficiency, then we have to be content. Jeremiah 45:45. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. Literal translation of this verse, something we all have to learn. It's not that I speak as regards want. For so far as I'm concerned, I have come to learn, in the circumstances in which I am placed, to be independent of these and self-sufficient. Now, verse 12, after thanking the Philippian believers for their gift in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul, in view of the slanders to the effect that he was making the gospel a means of his livelihood, informs them in chapter 4, verse 11, that he has come to learn, in the circumstances where he is placed, to be independent of those and self-sufficient. That being the case, he is certainly not begging any efforts at making money in gospel preaching, attempting to meet the requirements of a certain standard of life. In verse 12, he tells them he knows how to suffer hunger and how to enjoy affluence. Nothing wrong with being rich. See, a base and a bound are both extremes. Now notice, this is, I know, I have learned, I know. I know, I have learned, I know. You have to learn this from the Word. And you have to come to know it. Knowledge of the Word of God is the greatest virtue in life. The divine viewpoint is the only viewpoint. I know how to be abased, both to be abased, and I know how to abound. The word to be abased is a translation of the Greek word meaning to be humbled. It's the word for grace. Christ humbled himself, abased himself. And it's the same word that we have for our vile bodies in verse 21 of chapter 3. It's the principle of grace humility. How did Christ humble himself? Well, though he was rich, he became poor. That's how he humbled himself. So he was, as it were, in want. So it means to make low, to humble, to humiliate Christ and our bodies. The expression refers to Paul's ability and stability in the Word of God to keep himself low as respecting the needs of his daily life. In other words, when it came to his personal needs, he was grace-oriented. And he didn't go around begging for money. Paul assured the believers in Philippi that he knows how to live on a very small income. Now that has been my drive since we started to reduce our income here so we would not have a mortgage over our head. Not asking for more. Our prayer is that we can arrange this situation so we can ask for less. And maybe eventually throw the plates across the street. See, this is what we're talking about here. This is our passage. In other words, in Philippi, he knows how to live on a very small income. It's expedient for us in the 20th century, especially now, to learn how to live on a very small income. Now, if the Lord prospers you, that's fine. Just the mental attitude is what I'm talking about. Now, the word to abound is a Greek word means to overflow. So, in Christianity, there will be people who will live on a meager income, but the Lord is their sufficiency. And there will be believers who will be overflowing, and the Lord will still be their sufficiency. And neither extreme will throw their focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the prosperity test. Base and abound are extremes of life. You know, Christianity is so great that the extremes of life don't have any sway upon your life unless you let them. He knows how to live on a little, and he knows how to live with much. This is victory over the base life because of Christ being sufficient. And victory over the prosperous life, which is the worst one, as we see on TV, to have victory over. Because then you get fat-headed. Details do not control the Apostle Paul. He controls them. Happenings in his life do not regulate his stability. He lives a stabilized life with the Word of God. I am instructed. This is a technical word. This was used in the initiation rites of the pagan mystery religions. In other words, he says, I have been initiated. He wasn't in this fraternity before. You have to be initiated into this principle of Christianity. See, you may be a Christian, but you haven't been initiated into how to be a base and to abound. I have been initiated. I have learned the secret. The word is used in the Old Testament of something which it may be obscure in nature or kept hidden in the past is now revealed. In other words, he says, I show you a mystery. One of the words he used is mysterion. And he said, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's a mystery. Something that was not revealed. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you a secret. Here's another mystery. Here's something that you have to learn. Don't let the circumstances of life ruin your life. And he says, everywhere in all things. Get this. Everywhere in all things. Doesn't make any difference where you go. Everywhere and in all things, geographical location, and in every circumstance of life. See, we're talking about geographical locations. We're talking about circumstances. And so all we have to think about is the Lord sufficient for us. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. A base and abound, A-B. Full and be hungry, B-A. Abound and to suffer need, A-B. It's a literary structure here. These words to be full are interesting because we have to close. They're from a very strong word in the original language. It was used in the agricultural economy of feeding animals. It means in this connection to be filled, you know, to satisfy a cattle with some grass, as it were. And it means to fatten up an animal. And so we can say that this would make us fat cats. You see what I mean? That's the word that was used. It means to be satisfied. And here's the word right here. To be well fed, which is an agricultural word. Kurtazo, which means to feed an animal with the open hand and the animal gets full and you sell the animal and get a lot of money. A base would be the low circumstances of life. 2 Corinthians 4:8. 2 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. Everywhere in each thing and all things. Instructed is the secret here. It means to be initiated in a secret teaching, which is a mystery unknown to the world. This is unknown to the world. Everybody lives because of circumstances. This, that, or the other thing. Or location or circumstances. But in closing, here's the literal translation of this verse. I think it's very apropos. I know, in fact, how to keep myself low. I know, in fact, how to have more than enough. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret, both to be satiated and to be hungry and to have more than enough and also to lack. Now, that's Christianity, living over the circumstances of life, because you're thinking about Jesus Christ and He's sufficient for all things, and these things are praiseworthy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, or for those of you who may be here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may not be able to understand the things that we're talking about this morning. When you came into the world, you had a body and you had a soul. You had no spiritual apparatus. You couldn't understand anything of the Spirit, because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. But God, the Holy Spirit, because of who and what He is, convicts every unbeliever of belief in Christ. And when that person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, then God, the Holy Spirit, indwells that person, activates the human spirit, now you can understand spiritual phenomena. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity to do so. It gives you an advantage because everybody's head's bowed, their eyes closed. And you can right now, in your own mind, in the quietness of your own mind, without any overt expression, say, Father, I'm accepting your Son, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior. The moment you do that, you're agreeing with God the Father. You're saying that He's right because He said, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And so if you say, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, you're agreeing with God the Father. And He's satisfied with Him, and you can be satisfied with Him. Now, Jesus Christ said He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man came unto the Father but by Him. So the only way to have eternal life is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may not understand it all. It's not necessary for you to understand it all. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you of unbelief in Christ. We say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This way, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of unbelief in Christ, and the Word that we're teaching is convicting you. And now you have two witnesses. God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we just thank You once again for the opportunity of this portion of Scripture and the things that we have yet to learn about the Word of God and the Christian way of life. We're thankful that You have not hidden anything from any of us. And the Word of God is open in our own language, and You have revealed it even to children. So we're thankful for the grace of God that knows no bounds. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to every man, teaching us also how to live the Christian way of life. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.